turn this on, huh? He's looking at me, yep.
Tomorrow starts our VBS, as you've probably seen. We're not having Adam and Eve. I'm not showing that tonight. Not even talking about Adam and Eve. So if you want to hear about that, you got to come back tomorrow. And I'm looking forward to seeing, we've met Preacher Larry, but I'm looking forward to seeing VBS Larry. So I've heard it's a whole different thing. There's like a Director Larry that comes out. He told me tonight just before we started that, I said, man, this is looking really good. He said, you have no idea. He said, it's a whole other thing. It's like rivaling the sound and stage. So if you've been out there to Branson, you're going to love what we're doing here the next three nights. So I'm going to leave this up, and if you haven't registered your kids, go ahead and do it. It says yes right now. It literally takes you 30 seconds. So if you want to register your kids or at least pull that link up on your phone, you can do that. We've already had, I think the last time I checked this afternoon, about 45 kids already registered. So we've got a lot coming already of our own number, and I think that's a good way to do it, and it'll be fun for us. So I want to recap. Sometimes I like to go, let me just say this too, I put this in here, VBS help needed. If you can stay Wednesday night after service for a few minutes, we're going to put all this up. There's been a lot of people who put it up and decorated and spent hours and days up here. So if you're available for 30 minutes after church Wednesday and can help move things, I believe many hands make work light, and it works. So if you can do that Wednesday, you would save us a lot of time. So we're going to do that as soon as we're done on Wednesday night. But I like to, from time to time, I like to recap some youth events that we've gone to and some lessons that we've kind of learned. Not, you get asked a lot, well, how was this event? Or we just got back from Uplift, and people's, you know, short answer is it was great. Our theme was greater, and I don't want to just tell you it was good and you believe me. I like to talk a little bit tonight about what we learned and what we experienced through that. And I know maybe if you have a teen that went, there was eight teens that went, and we had a great time at Uplift at Harding. Just mention a few that really don't have a lot to do with our lesson specifically, but some of the neat things that stood out to us, we had a gentleman come speak to us one night who had started, he's not a preacher, he's really just a guy that saw a need and started a business selling peanut butter. That sounds weird. His company's called Manna. And he began working for the government and started researching things about malnutrition in Africa and different countries, and found out, well, you can fix this malnutrition problem in a lot of ways with this, inventing this kind of peanut butter that will do certain things and adding things to this peanut butter. And they began manufacturing. He looked around for someone to do it for years. He said, well, I'll go to Georgia. They make peanuts. I'll let them do this. And he never found anybody. Finally, he said, well, I'll do this. So, and that's been a great work. And he talked a lot about how God wants to feed us and the food that's mentioned throughout the Bible and the need that God fills in our life for different things. We had two guys that were given a plane ticket to Miami, Florida, and they said the goal and the challenge is for these two Harding students to go from Miami, Florida to Seattle, Washington. They had 2 weeks, and there was a few rules, three rules. You have no money, can't take any money. You have no car, and you have to rely on the greater community of faith to get you from Miami to Seattle, Washington. And they got to show a video that they made along the way and edited all of those car rides and train rides. And they got a few plane rides bought for them. So it was really an interesting thing to know that there is this greater community of faith that's out there that has allowed them to do that. They even went farther into Canada. They had more time, and they even went farther. We had another great speaker, B. Chris Simpson, who came, and he talked a lot about the demons that we face, and God is greater than our demons. So we had an excellent time at Uplift and a lot of things, and I wish we had more time to tell you. I wish you were there and got to do that with us. So, but we're going to talk about this theme that we had tonight of greater. It says in John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. We always want to know that answer. Who is the greatest, right? When we talk about it, you think about our culture that we live in, who is greater? Man, we have contest after contest, don't we? We have the World Series, the NBA Finals, the Super Bowl, March Madness. Those are sports ones, isn't it? Right? You can go on and anything you can think of, there's a contest for it. Who can eat the most hot dogs in 30 seconds? It does not matter. With our culture, we want to know who is greater at something than someone else. And guess what? Next year, you get your bragging rights, start all the way over because someone else is going to be greater, right? We have this constant contest and competition to see who is the greatest. You know, it was no different for those in Jesus' day. They too were obsessed with who's the greatest. It's not a new problem. When Jesus shows up, he starts preaching. Turn over with me in John chapter 5. We're going to be in John a lot tonight in other places, but mainly in John. Look at John chapter 5. Jesus shows up and he starts preaching. Here's one of his messages in John chapter 5. It's nothing like they've ever heard before. We're going to start in verse 30. In the middle of his lesson, it's not really where you want to start. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, and the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I'm doing, they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me himself bore witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you may have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you too have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another, and you do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? They're busy seeking glory from one another, that verse ends with. And they didn't seek the glory that comes from the only God. Verse 41, as we just read, Jesus says, I don't receive glory from people. This was a message they've never heard before. Of all their culture and our culture, they're running around trying to see who's the greatest, who can give glory to who gets it. And Jesus says, I'm not here for your glory. And you're so busy with your own glory, you're not even seeking the glory that comes from God. People, they're amazed and astonished when they start hearing. Those are the words they use. And what Jesus said and what did he do? Chapter 5, verse 20, he told them in the beginning of this lesson he gives, greater works than these will show him so that you will marvel. If we were less busy looking for greatness among each other, how much greater would we see God truly is? You know, in the eyes of the Jews and those with power, he was stealing their greatness to them. And they ask him this question. Go to John chapter 8. Who do you think you are? Is really the question they ask him. John chapter 8, verse 53 says, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus' answer makes the point that while they might seem great, God has been and always will be greater. He says he's greater than Abraham, yes. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Jacob. There's no one they put in that list of great people. I think I've gone one too far. Who haven't surpassed Christ. The book of John, it opens not just with the greatness of God, but it includes a man God used to prepare the way for his coming. In John chapter 3, verse 22 and 20, we're going to start in John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 22. And this is what it says about the man. After this, Jesus and his disciples, they went into Judea countryside, and they remained there with them, and he was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenea near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John, they said to him, Rabbi, he who's with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and they're all going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. Other translations, you say, he must become greater, I must become less. And then John ends with this, he who comes from above is above. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. In other words, he must become greater and I must get out of the way. I want you to imagine John's role here. Look back at John chapter 1, verse 6. It says that John was sent from God as a witness to prepare the way. He came to tell us about the light, but he was not the light. John takes this role, and it's given to him by God, and he does just what God gives him to do. And then people begin to flock to him. And that's that question in John chapter 3 is asked about his role. Who are you? Or John chapter 1, look at verse 20. What do you say about yourself? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? No. And they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Now, John could have said, well, what do I say about myself? After 400 years of silence, look, you know we have had no prophets, no angels, no message from God. And God picked me to be the voice to prepare his way here. Now, if that doesn't impress you, if that doesn't make me great, I don't know what else would. I mean, look at all these people. They're following me. John, look how great I am. And he could have said that. But he didn't. And Jesus even says of John, those born of women, none were greater than John. But that's not his answer. Look at verse 23. Here's what he did say. I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing? You're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. It was not about who John had become, but it was about who God never stopped being. The message was still God's, not John's. The plan was still God's, not John's. The spotlight was always meant for God, and John never forgot that. His followers become jealous of Jesus and his followers. They become jealous of Jesus' greatness. But John, it says his joy was complete. Because what he was sent to do, the role he was asked to fulfill, was complete. So John's response to his disciples in John chapter 3, it's not a surprise. John chapter 3, verse 27, he says, John answered, a person cannot receive one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. John knew something we often forget in our pursuit of greatness. Even when we think we're great, God is greater. Greatness belongs to God alone. You know, people, they're looking at John and they're saying, look at his followers. He must be powerful. And that means he must be great. We have this idea that if we only do something great, then we are great. We tell stories of our achievements and others sit around and say, wow, that person is great. And John knew that the only worthwhile thing to do that he could do was decrease so that the greatness of God could increase. Are we looking for ways to show others that God is greater? Or do we try to share the spotlight? John was happy to get out of the way. But others around Jesus were not. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 35. And you've heard this, but here's the situation. Out of his followers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to him, what do you want me to do for you? That's every parent's reaction, right? Dad, I'm going to ask you something. I want you to tell me yes. Yeah, right. What do you want? And that's what Jesus said. Grant to us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said, you don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism of which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus calls them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. James and John, they want to share the spotlight with Jesus for all eternity in his glory. You don't even know what you're asking, Jesus says. And unlike John, they didn't understand how much greater God is. And they saw themselves as almost equals with him. And then, of course, you have the other ten, and they're furious. They're indignant that these two would go to Jesus and ask for such a thing. Not because they didn't think they deserve it, but because they wanted the same honor. They wanted this power, the glory, the greatness. And Jesus points out to them how those in charge of you often confuse authority and position with greatness and not responsibility. And he says to them something important that he says to us. But it will not be so with them. If they were really interested in greatness, they must be last. They must be a servant of all. And not just a servant. It says a slave of all. It's the exact path that Jesus would walk. So I'm sure this was very disappointing if you go back to Mark chapter 9. I'm sure Jesus was disappointed at this conversation because he just had the same conversation with them. Look at verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" Like he didn't know. And they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." Can you believe this conversation? Look around this section that they have. Look what they've already witnessed about Jesus. And they're still debating who's the greatest. He's already healed people. He's already calmed a storm, cast out demons, brought a little girl back from the dead, fed over 9,000 people. He walked on water and more, if you keep reading. And they're arguing with each other who is the greatest. Seriously. There is no one greater. Yet they continued to argue about who was great. When will we quit arguing and pursuing our own greatness and simply stop and see that God has already won the contest? I want you to remember what we read in John chapter 5. It says they were busy seeking glory from one another, and they did not seek the glory that comes from the only God. If there's any recognition and praise that I want to fall on me, it is not from you, it is not from people, it is only from God. That is what we need to seek. Do you know what people see when they become servants of God? He says, you want to be first, you need to be last. You want to be great, you need to serve. They don't see us. They stop seeing you, and they start seeing the God who called us to serve. They see the God in whose name we serve. And when you begin participating in this life of service, it's not, look what they're doing, it's, why are you doing this? Why would you come to my house and serve me and you don't even know me? Why would you do that for me when I'm a terrible person? But I've done nothing to help you. And a life of service breeds that question. Why would you do this? Because God is greater. And those who serve God want you to know that. Service to God takes humility. It takes us laying down our own pursuit of our own greatness and finding, like John, a great joy in knowing that God is being seen. Serving people like God did shows others the greatness of God. For years, I've worn a bracelet on my arm. It's kind of permanent now. I feel weird if I don't have it. It's like not having a watch to me. And it says, I am second. There's a whole movement out there on this idea. But it, to me, it's a very simple thing, not a complicated thing. It's this idea that I am not first. I'm second. It's encompassed to me in what Jesus says about himself in Philippians chapter 2, where he humbled himself, became obedient to death. He took the very nature of a servant. And it's a reminder to me that, Jeremy, you're not first. What you want to do and what you need to do is second to God. If God is going to be greater, then I cannot be first. I have to be second. It must have pained Jesus that they're so consumed with how others saw them and how God saw them was on their mind far less. This carried with them all the way to the cross and in the last moments with them. Jesus taught this lesson one more time in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were with him in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going back to God. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He took a towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You will never wash my feet.' Jesus said, 'If I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The only one that has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. If you are clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him. And that's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Think about the scene that we have. Jesus is about to go back to the Father. And he is on his hands and knees performing the dirtiest job there was. In any attempt for them to see one more time, if you want to be great, you need to serve. And he didn't understand. He said, "You won't understand this, but hopefully you will when I'm done." And he had one more act of service. One more attempt to give all of himself to us, to them, on the cross, so that they might see what greatness looks like. We sing a song sometimes and it says, "How great is our God. All will see. How great is our God." We sang that one night at Uplift, and I asked our group this question. How? How are they going to see that? How are they going to see how great our God is? when we are so consumed with our own greatness and giving it to other people, man, we will talk about a sports team for days. We will debate their greatness, and we will talk about whether LeBron James is better than Michael Jordan any day. But when are you going to tell someone that God is greater than you? That there is no one greater than your God? How great is our God? Yes, He is. All will see how great is our God. I hope so. And if we show them that, what will that change? There's no doubt how great our God is. But how will all see if we're not going to point Him out with our lives and our actions than to ourselves? In the book of Psalms, 132nd chapter, it's very short, and it says this: Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. I remember when I first read this, and I thought to myself, man, what a promise, what a commitment that David made. I'm not even going to my house. Are you going to leave here and go to your house and get in your bed and go to sleep if you have not found a place for the Lord? If you have not committed yourself to knowing and living like God is greater. God has a place. And it's that important that you do not leave and go home and go to sleep if God's not in the right place. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, Little children, you are from God. And greater is He that is in you than in he that is in the world. Are you in God? God wants to add you to His family. And like John and James asked for God's glory, He wants to share His glory with you. He wants to share His greatness with us. And Jesus says if you come to Him, you have to believe He exists and that He is the Son of God. Do you believe that? God asks that if you choose to follow Him, that you have to repent. That means you change your life. You change your priorities and your will for His. Are you willing to do that? Our commitment to Him is carried on in baptism. It symbolizes the same death, the burial, the resurrection that Jesus went through. It says in Romans, then we're raised to walk in a new life. And then God wants us to work in His church, and part of that work is bringing other people to Him. Are you ready to do that? Maybe you've committed to doing those things, and you've gone through those steps, and you realize, you know what? I'm pointing more to myself than I am to God, and I need to fix that with my life. God is greater than anything we face. He is the only one that is able to remove us and forgive our sins. And He wants to work powerfully through your life to show others Himself. One of the things that hit us really hard, I would say at Uplift, was when a speaker started referring to our demons and the things that Satan uses to blind us. We had a class where the teacher put things over people's eyes and asked them to see things that he was doing in the room. And of course, we're blinded by Satan in those ways with our demons. And instead of falling back to yourself and saying, I will fix it, I will get myself out, why do we not go forward towards someone who is greater, that has the power to draw you out, to pull you out of sin, to take everything off your eyes and see like he sees? He asked the question in class, if you could see what God sees, what would that change? 12 classes he taught. He said the answer was always the same. It would change everything. God is able to let you see what he sees. When we get sin out of our lives and we let him work through us, there's no one greater than God. And tonight, if you need to respond, he is waiting. Why are you?